Before I get started, also, I tell you, at 10:27 last Sunday, I was miserable. I did my first Ironman 70.3 race, and so thank you for those of you who prayed for me to get through it because I needed it. So did Pastor Rick because he did it too, and he was more miserable than I was. So, but hey, Rick, we got through it, didn't we? We got through it. So anyway, I'm really excited to be speaking with you. I'm Brady. If you don't know me, I'm the executive pastor here at Victory. And today we're going to be concluding the Pillars series. And I love how we're doing it on Palm Sunday. I told the huddle earlier, the volunteer huddle, when I grew up in church at another church for Palm Sundays, we had the actual palms. Anybody grew up in church like that where you had palms? All right, everybody pull out your palms. Where's it at? Where's our palms? But we had the Palm Sundays. We did like a little kids presentation, but I never really understood the meaning of it. And this Sunday being Palm Sunday, and Pastor Larry explained it so beautiful this morning in the volunteer huddle that this is where Jesus was being examined to see if he was the perfect lamb, because that's what they did about Passover. And the message I have is not about Palm Sunday, but I promise you it ties into it. Well, before I started doing triathlons, I was actually a rodeo guy. I know it's hard to imagine me as a rodeo guy, but I rodeoed from like 7 years old till I was 21 years old, 20. And rodeo was a big part of my life. And I learned a valuable lesson in the year 2000. I was 17 years old, and I was in Albuquerque, New Mexico. And in Albuquerque, we were there. I was part of this group called the Young Pro Tour Team. And what they did, they took the top 10 young Christian ropers in the nation. They taught us how to teach people. And then we went on this big summer tour, yes, without parents. There was only two adults with us. Praise God for those people. And 10 young teenagers. And we would have six rigs, trucks, trailers, a cargo trailer, and we would just go from city to city for 3 months, preaching the gospel, teaching people how to rope, and roping ourselves. And our first stop was in Albuquerque, New Mexico. And we were there, we did a roping clinic that morning, and then we had a roping. Well, we were expecting the roping to be over with at 2 p.m. because we had to be in Fowler, Colorado. Does anybody know where Fowler, Colorado is? Scotty does because he rodeoed with us. All right, a couple more people. Well, Fowler, Colorado is in the south part of Colorado, but from Albuquerque to Fowler is about a 6 hour drive, maybe 6.5, having to stop and get diesel. We were expected to be over with at the roping at 2 p.m. Plenty of time to get to Fowler because we had to be there at 7 a.m. for a clinic the next day. Well, the roping dragged on. Some of us made it to the finals. The roping got over with at midnight. And this is not one of those things where you call and say, hey, we're not going to be there till noon. No, we had 50 to 100 students meeting us there at 7 a.m. So what do you do when you're a cowboy? Gotta go, gotta rodeo, gotta get it done. So we jumped in the truck, and I decided I was going to drive the 1986 blue Dodge Cummins diesel that had the roll-down windows, no AC, with the cargo trailer. Everybody else got these fancy rigs. I'm like, I'll take old blue. So me and two other guys, we jumped in old blue, and the cargo trailer was always the last trailer in line. So we pull out of Albuquerque, and there I am in old blue, living the cowboy dream. I probably had Willie Nelson playing on the radio, because I only had a cassette player, by the way, no CD player, no MP3s. And so we had that going, and all of a sudden, what happens to the other two guys? They fall asleep. One guy's laid out in the back seat. This guy in the passenger happens just to be clocked out on the window. And man, I'm living my best life, 17 years old, traveling the country with no parents. Amazing. And next thing I know, because all I had to do was follow the car. I didn't have to think. I just followed the trailer in front of me. Everybody know the nods? I probably nodded five times. Some of y'all are like that when you go to work. You get to work, you're like, how'd I even get here? Oh my gosh, you don't even remember the drive. Please, if that's you, don't do that. Well, I started nodding off and I'm like, I have to stay awake. And it's not one of these things that you can just stop because we have to be there in 6 hours. It's a 6 hour drive. So no time to stop and get Red Bulls or the old Yellow Jacket caffeine pills. No time to get that. And so I learned a valuable lesson. Literally rolling down the window because it wasn't power windows. Rolling down the window, going 60, 65 miles an hour, going through Raton Pass in northern New Mexico, and I learned the value of sticking your head out the window. Anybody ever done that? Stick that head out the window, and it's like a dog slobbering, going off. If only we had slow motion cameras back then. And I did that. Man, it woke me up. And again, there was no music to be played. It had an AM radio. And at AM radio at 3:30 AM, there's only like talk radio, and it's boring people because no one, if they were good, they would be during the day. No one's listening to them. So there's nothing like to stimulate you. I can't talk to myself. I can't make jokes because these guys are sleeping. And so I had to stick my head out the window 6 times. Then finally about 4:30, we stopped for diesel, and I was like, I'm getting in the back seat. And another guy took over to drive. But I learned the valuable lesson. What fresh wind does is it wakes you up. It hits you and it wakes you up. And my prayer this morning is that there is a fresh wind to wake you up, because I believe we are too cozy. Because everything is set up for you. Driving Old Blue with the cargo trailer, everything was set up for me. I just followed the big rig in front of me. Do you have to do anything? You have to drive here, and then guess what? There's greeters to greet you. There's people to lead you in worship. When Dakota felt like y'all weren't really getting, he calmed it down. He talked to y'all. He revved you up. And then next time he's saying, here I am to worship, did you feel the crowd get it? So he coached you into that. The AC is set perfect. It's comfortable chairs. There's a nice graphic. There's lights. It's cozy. We do that on purpose. We want it to be, because we want to be inviting to people. But you know what happens when you get cozy? You start falling asleep. You start nodding off. And you need to roll down the window and let some fresh air blow on your face, which is the wind of the Spirit. And that's when I'm praying happens. Because I believe that the church is falling asleep and we need to recalibrate. The other way you fall asleep is you forget where you're going. Because you're in the country club. I preached this message about 4 years ago. The church was never meant to be a country club. The church was meant to be a rescue boat. We were supposed to be a rescue mission going out and reaching people for the gospel. But somehow we made it about us. Sometimes we just need to recalibrate and figure out what we're doing. I want to recall a verse in Matthew chapter 4. And this is a verse all of us can quote. In fact, we're not going to put it on the screen, because I'm going to test your Bible knowledge here. If you fail, we'll see you next week. Matthew chapter 4, verse 18, this is where Jesus is walking along the Sea of Galilee, and he sees two guys fishing. He sees Peter and he sees Andrew, and he says this to him, hey, come and follow me and I will make you. What did he say? Man, Pastor Jody does such a good job at this church. Make you fishers of men. We all know that. Which, by the way, I don't like to fish. Don't crucify me. I know I live in South Louisiana. I'm not really a fisherman. I think it's boring. I apologize to y'all who love it and die hard. I'm just not that guy. But that's an interesting thing that the Son of God would say what he would make you. Now, let's erase your mind for a moment. It's erased. And I went up to you and said, hey, God himself, the Son of God, says that if you follow him, he's gonna make you something. What do you think he's gonna make you? What would you say? I guarantee no one in this room would be like, fishers of men. He wouldn't say, none of you would say that. Follow me and I will make you holy. Ooh, that's a good godly term. Godly, heavenly, righteous, pure, clean. He could have said all those things. He didn't say that. He said he would make you fishers of men. He would make you attractive to people. Because it's our job to fish for people. I said I don't like fishing, but there is one type of fishing. Every October, me and Pastor Jody, we get invited on this very rough ministry trip, ministering to rainbow trout in Montana. Fly fishing, very rough, I know. Whew, those fishermen up there need Jesus. So that's why we go. It's all the Lord's work, amen. But I learned, so when I got invited on this fishing trip, I was like, I don't like fishing. I'll just go because it's Montana. I love Montana. And so I went, and then I finally found I love fishing. I just don't like this type of fishing. I love fly fishing. I'm on a float boat. I got my, man, I look like Brad Pitt and a river runs through it. I'm like, I mean, I was ready. Anybody ever seen A River Runs Through It? One of the best shows as a kid. I loved that show. All right, so that's the first thing. So they were like, hey, anybody ever fly fish before? And I'm like, I never have. They're like, all right, we're going to have to teach you. And the first thing the instructor told us, and there's 13 guys there, 13 leaders and ministers. Some really big names are with us at this time. And it's me and Pastor Jody. We're right there. And I'm picturing I'm Brad Pitt. I'm about to really show this man what's up. And he goes, hey, has anybody ever seen A River Runs Through? And I'm like, yes. I know what to do. And he goes, no. He's like, that is the worst fly fishing movie ever. And I'm like, my childhood dreams crushed. And he said, no, it's literally, and I'm like, oh my gosh, this is going to be boring. Fell in love with it. All right, because it's constant motion. So I'm on that river and I'm doing this. So we have a fly, really attracting fly that they put on the end. And then they put like a little indicator. Don't call it a bobble. Don't call it any of that stuff. It's an indicator to fly fishermen. So he puts an indicator on it. So you get it out there about 25, 30 feet. And all of a sudden you're watching it. And then as your line goes, you have to mend it. You have to keep mending because it's more attracting to the trout. So you're doing this. Some of us, maybe we would mend like this. What is that? It repels the fish. It doesn't attract the fish. Some of your lives look like this. You're repelling people from you. Some of us, we have the right bait, and the bait is, while we are sinners, Christ still died for us. That's the gospel. That's the good news. But some of you are doing this with it. You're still a sinner. And you're trying to mend, and it's not working. He called you to be fishers of men, not to repel people from you, not to deflect people, but to attract people, because the living God that raised Christ from the dead is living inside of you, and that's attracting. So what are you making yourself attractive to bring people into the kingdom? Because the kingdom is not shut down. There are no closed gates in this kingdom right now. It is open. And we are the messengers of Christ. That is what we're doing. He even says this. He goes on after that when he says he's going to make you fishers of men. In Matthew 5:14, if you have never read Matthew 5, 6, and 7, the Sermon on the Mount, before you go home and turn on the Masters tournament today, watch a little bit of golf and take your daily nap, before you do that, read the Sermon on the Mount. I believe that Matthew 5, 6, and 7 are some of the greatest speaking that Jesus did in the entire Bible. And he said this in Matthew 5:14. He flipped the script on us. Because we know him that it's Jesus. He's the light. He's the perfect Savior. Matthew 5:14, he says, you are the light of the world. You are. I mean, we've been singing it ever since we were kids. This little light of mine. Come on. No, don't. We're not going to do that. I can't sing. I mean, I can sing, but you don't want me to. We've been singing it since we were kids. This little light of mine. And then he goes over and say, if you take a light, a lamp, you don't light it and then put it under a basket so no one can see it. No, it shines bright. That's who we are. You are the church. Are you shining bright? Are you letting your light shine? Most of us, we may be dull looking, because you've been in it for so long. Maybe even you look miserable. Sorry to be harsh for you for a second. I promise you it's good stuff coming in a minute. But some of us, we lost our shininess. And you got to ask yourself, are you attracting people with even what your face looks like? I'm not talking about plastic surgery. I'm talking about the joy of the Lord. You know those people that you just want to be around? Nobody wants to be around, oh my God, the world. Oh my God, President Biden. Oh my God, gas prices. These young people wearing their skinny jeans. Like, hey, I don't wear skinny jeans. I've maybe made fun of people who've done it a time or two, but I repented. And then we started hiring staff who wear skinny jeans, so I had to love them. But are you known more for what you're against than what you're for? Yes. Are you known for who you're living for and not who you're living against? That's right. We are the light of the world. You are not called to judge people. You're called to love people. He gives you pretty clear instructions on how to love people. You ready? Find hungry people and feed them. Find naked people, give them some clothes. I don't know what you're doing around naked people, but hey, that's your ministry. Amen. I'll bless you. But he made it pretty simple. Find the need and meet the need. Do whatever you can to meet people's need. That is our job as the light of the world. Now, maybe it's not extreme as you're dull or you're just miserable looking, but maybe you just look like the world too much and you're not attracting people out of the world. So a long time ago, I learned, I'm talking like 2003, 2004, I learned about the five types of evangelism, because when I first got saved, I really thought I was going to be the evangelist. Like, that's who I am. So I study evangelism. And there's five types of evangelism. I'm going to go through them really fast. And the first type is direct evangelism. Direct evangelism is what we're doing now. Or it's Billy Graham in a crusade. It's direct. It's somebody's preaching the gospel. It comes from Acts chapter 2. Again, if you never read Acts chapter 2, before your nap today, maybe read Acts chapter 2. It's really amazing. Peter stands up and he gives an amazing message of the gospel of Christ. That's what he does, and it's a direct message. Is it effective? Absolutely, it's effective. Is it for everybody? Nope. But there are people that is their calling. The next one is intellectual evangelism. Intellectual evangelism is the modern day apologetics ministry. And this comes from Acts chapter 17, where if you never read that before your nap, maybe read Acts 17. But it says that Paul, he didn't argue, but he talked with philosophers and great minds in Athens about the mystery of the gospel in Acts chapter 17. These are people who try to prove logically why God exists. That's Acts chapter 17. I love philosophy of religion. I loved whenever I was in college and taking these classes and learned the logical ways. That's why I kind of really dig apologetic ministry, because it's an intellectual way to think about it. That's why Pastor Bobby is in school for getting his master's in apologetics. It's needed now. And Pastor Jody tells you why it's needed, because the generation of "because I said so" doesn't matter anymore. You got to know why. In fact, in 1 Timothy chapter 3, it says that you need to have a reason for the hope that you have. So if one comes up to you and says, "Hey, why do you serve God?" What would you tell him? Victory, it's in my town, and I go to church there, and it's just because I've always done it. That's not really a reason. What is the reason that you have to believe that Jesus died on the cross and then 3 days later was resurrected? What is the reasoning? And that's what intellectual evangelism. The third one is testimonial. This is where you share your story. We all heard testimonials. Y'all remember the I Am Second? Everybody ever heard of I Am Second? Where they would interview these celebrities or athletes and talk about their testimony. They talked about so many people getting saved and giving their life to Jesus through those testimonies. So that's the third one. The fourth one is service, acts of service, community service projects, going to serve at different ministries like SC3 or even the biker church, or going to pick up some trash or go mow somebody's lawn. That is a service. But the fifth type is the pillar of what we do here. The fifth type, I believe, is the most effective way, and it's modeled after Jesus. And it's relational evangelism. Relational evangelism may sound like a cop-out, because here's the whole idea. Take your life, what you do, and give it before the Lord. And as you go, you share your life with people. And what's inside of you comes out. That may sound like a cop-out, but let me tell you why it's not. Relational evangelism is the hardest type of evangelism. You know why? It's messy. I knew that this day would come in my life. I had a couple of moments in my life where things hit me hard. One of which was in 2014, where I felt the weight of standing on a stage and preaching a message. It scared me. In fact, that's whenever I handed over the youth ministry to Pastor Felix. I stopped speaking. When I got invited to go speak places, I turned them down because I felt the weight of it, that people would make life decisions based off of my words. That's weighty. And God worked some things out through me, so now I'm speaking more places, more often. But now I'm in another moment of my life where I feel the weightiness. Being a pastor for 20 years now at this church, it's finally catching up to me, the weight of people. Because we as a staff, we're not just a program and procedure type of church, we're a relational staff. And we will always be that way. I don't see that changing. And what I mean by that is we live life with you. Pastor Jody, I'm gonna tell you a compliment, and please understand what I'm saying when I say this. I'm not promoting alcoholism when I say this. But one of the best compliments that me and Pastor Jody have heard is, man, y'all seem so down to earth, like we can go get a beer together. Again, I get what they're saying. We're normal. And the reason why we're normal is because Pastor Jody isn't untouchable. He'll take you in the woods and go hunting with you. He'll talk with you. He'll counsel you. That's our entire staff. We're normal people. But what happens when you start walking with people and you walk through the mess of people and then you see people who have served with you, who have given your life with you, start making decisions that you know are not right. And you don't want to be that person that's like a parent to them, but you want to say, stop. And it starts weighing on you. And it starts getting, and then they don't make that right decision, then you don't see them again. They leave. And that weight of that hurts. Someone who experiences more than me is Pastor Lori. Pastor Lori, I don't know if y'all know this, but she's a true pastor of a pastor's heart at our church. Thank God for her heart. Because that is not always my heart. But what's happened is the Lord has broken me to where I now see people. And when I see that, this is a relational evangelism. But it's not just for Pastor Lori or me or the staff. This is our calling together. Who are you walking with? Now, let me warn you, it's scary. Because whenever you invite people in your home and you live life with them and all of a sudden they basically say, screw you, I'm done. That hurts. Can you imagine what Jesus went through? Where he walked with Judas for 3 years. He walked with him. He talked with him. He gave him everything he had and he knew that he was still gonna stab him in the back. He knew he was still gonna do it. But he still loved him no matter what, and that is our call. Our call is never, how many times you should forgive somebody? As many times. How many times does the Lord forgive you? Amen. Over and over. So it doesn't matter if they go, hey, we're done. I'm still gonna love you. That is our call, relational evangelism. And here's what a relational evangelism looks like. In Luke chapter 5, whenever he called Matthew, Levi, this is what he said. He called him. He said, come follow me. I'm gonna make you fishers of men. And then the very next verse, this is what he did. Matthew held a banquet. He invited his friends, his sinner friends, his tax collector friends, and guess who was the guest of honor? Jesus. Jesus hung out with those people. So Matthew, if relational evangelism, took Jesus into his world. Matthew didn't say, hey guys, we gotta go now follow this rabbi. Let's go to the temple. Matthew said, y'all come to my place. I'm gonna invite this dude who just completely changed my life. I'm gonna invite him here. And that's whenever the Pharisees, the religious people, got mad at Jesus. They called him friend of sinners. They called him a glutton. They called him a drunkard because he was hanging out with those people. And Jesus said this, it's not the healthy who need a doctor,
but it's the sick. That is our call. Our call is to invite our friends, invite our family, invite our coworkers into this majesty of Jesus Christ. That is our call. Relational evangelism. I believe it is the method of today. It's weighty, though. It's risky. It's risky because sometimes the business of people is messy and it hurts. But is it worth it? Yes. Pastor Lori, is it worth it? It's worth it. It's worth it. And this is a method that I've been using. I've never shared it publicly. I've read this blog like it back in 2016, and I'm gonna share this publicly for the first time. I use a method in my life, and it's the BLESS method when it comes to relational evangelism. And this is what it is. It's an acronym. Oh, I'm a preacher today. Acronyms. B, I have to begin with prayer. And what I mean by that is every morning, I have to wake up and say, Jesus, you are the head of the church. God, you said in your word that it's only by the calling of the Holy Spirit that people come to you. So, Lord, call them today in my, where I'm going, in my path. And when I've come across them, let me have the right words to say. Let me have the right compliment to give. Lord, send the right people into my path today. I begin with prayer. Number two, when I meet with people, I don't like to talk. And I know that's shocking because I'm a talker. But when I'm meeting with people, specifically people, I try to listen more than I talk. And if you're like, I never know what people need, if you just stop this and listen, you'll hear what they need. Now, you may have to decipher between some complaining, some laughs, some jokes, but you'll hear it. So listen. So begin with prayer and then listen. And then E, this is our favorite one. We eat together. Amen, South Louisiana. Crawfish boils. We eat. Because something happens whenever you break bread together. You can't hold your weapons and eat. Well, I guess you could, Viking style. But we lay down our swords, we lay down our shields, and we eat together. We fellowship together. And there's so many conversations that can happen and so much ministry that can happen over some lasagna. Especially good lasagna. And then after listening, eating together, all that stuff, and this is not in order, this is just daily. By listening to them, I figure out how I can serve them. The next is, how can I serve them? What do they need? And a lot of times, a lot of people just need an ear, just need somebody to talk to. But while they're talking, guess what's happening in my spirit? Discernment. Because there's something in all of us called the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And things would start popping up. And one of the best compliments I've ever received was, Brady, sometimes you just know the right things to say. It's not because I'm smart. It's because I'm listening for what the Holy Spirit is trying to say in that moment. And there's a lot of times when I leave and go, good God, that was good. Thank you, Jesus. You know who taught me that? Pastor Larry LaFleur. There's been so many times where he comes in my office and I don't even know what I need. And the next thing I say something, and the next thing he goes on this big rant or this big teaching. It's just like, oh my gosh, I needed that. It wasn't because he's just so brilliant. It's because he's listening to the Spirit. And that's what I feel the best way to serve. Now, maybe they need a shoulder to cry on. Maybe they need some help building a house or mowing their grass. Serve them. And the last one, have you ever shared your story with them? Because each of you have a story to tell. Each of you have your own mission. The culture of mission here is very important. It's one of our four values, and it's not just the banner that we put up in the lobby. The culture of mission is so important because we believe the best asset that we have at Victory is you. The best asset of the kingdom is you, as a Holy Spirit-filled believer going to the world and preaching the gospel in every aspect of their life. Going to work at CITGO, going to work at the school, being a teacher, whatever it is, being a nurse, whatever it is, that is the best thing that you can do to spread the gospel. Tell your story to people. Because each of you are unique and have a gift to give. We spend time with God, and what happens is His personality, His characteristics starts becoming our characteristics. So whenever He says, I'm going to make you fishers of men, it's not by going, okay, step one is this, step two is this, step three is this. It's not a program. What happens is He is a fisher of people. And whenever you hang out with Him, His characteristics, His evangelistic heart starts getting put in you. So what's the secret to relational evangelism? Spending time with God. And when you spend time in the presence of the Holy Spirit, you spend time with the God, the Father who loves us, that heart starts being put into you. And all of a sudden you'll start seeing that your heart starts breaking for people just like God the Father does. Y'all stand up with me.